Good morning. I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13, and we're going to read a few verses from chapter 13 and also chapter 14 this morning. I'd like to start at verse 1. It says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed.'" And then the next few verses talk about the land of a variety of different peoples. And I'd like to just go down to verse 7. It says, "Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." And as we get into the passage, you'll discover that there were two occasions when the land was divided. Firstly, for the tribes that were going to settle east of the Jordan River, and then also the ones that would settle on the west side. Over to chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and for their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." As I was reading this, and as you have already been warned, we're going to be looking today at Joshua's chapter 13 through 19, and then Joshua chapter 21. And as I've been preparing for this, I was wondering what the best approach would be to this passage. You see, what we're going to talk about this morning is the fact that the Lord spoke to Joshua and he instructed him to divide the land that was given to them. They hadn't conquered it. They were about to enter that land and conquer it, and they had begun that process, but it wasn't finished. They would possess the land, and the Lord was going to drive out those that were present in the land, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And there's a few different options I thought about. The first one would be just to go verse by verse through the passage. And as you can imagine, that would be a daunting task, and you can relax, I don't plan to do that. A second option, and I thought this would have been kind of neat to try it, would be to put a big map on the wall, and then for each of us to get involved and to find where the various cities were on that map. That would be a little chaotic for us. And we'd also get into it a lot of discussions because some of the cities and towns, we don't know where they are or where they were situated. And so to avoid that kind of issue, we're not going to do that. Don't want to have you arguing about the location of a little town in Zebulun. That really doesn't help. So what I would like to do, rather than go through the whole passage and read off a whole list of towns, just talk about several portions within these chapters. There are several little nuggets in there that we can really look at, and we can see what the Lord is saying concerning the account of the Israelites, but also see if there is anything in these verses that we can learn from them. And so with your permission, I guess probably without it as well, I'm going to take that approach this morning and just take a look at some different aspects there. The whole verses, if you read it yourself, there is a lot of information there, And the danger, and I'm guilty of this, and maybe some of you are, we start reading lists, and we get a few verses into a lengthy list, and before we know it, we're at the end of the list, and we haven't got the faintest idea what's been said. Maybe that's just me, but I suspect I'm not alone in that. And so I'd like to avoid that this morning and just look at four or five passages that will teach us some lessons. The first one is related to a man called Caleb, and it's in chapter 14. Chapter 14, and we'll read some verses here from verse 6 down to verse 15 of chapter 14. It says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" And for most of us, we're familiar with the story of the spies that were sent out when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. A few months after, as they have been journeying, they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And the Lord instructed through Moses, it's people would be sent out into the land, and 12 of them, one from each tribe, went out into the land to just survey it, take a look at it. And they were gone for 40 days. They came back, and 10 out of the 12 basically said, "It's too difficult. We can't go in." There were two that stood in opposition to that, and one was Caleb, the other was Joshua. And they stood, they were firm in their belief that God had given them the land. There were great things in that land, and God would help them get it. But the majority prevailed, and the children of Israel wandered for about 40 years. In verse 7, it says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." And so Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now therefore, or now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the Lord that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Thou therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. And Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Now, it's a tremendous passage that we're reading there. And quite often, this passage is used to encourage and motivate those of us that are a little more senior in years to stay the course and do great things. And I'm not going to do that this morning, because I think there's something else there. The key to it is not that Caleb was an old man who wanted to carry on. I think the source of that desire is the key to the strength of Caleb. But we'll mention some of those. Again, we've been reading, he was one of the faithful spies. Now 85 years old and still strong, it says. And that kind of gives me encouragement aside from what I've said. When you look at a man like this, he says he's still strong as the day when God sent me out into the land. How many of us can really say that I'm as strong as I was 45 years ago? That's kind of a tough one, isn't it? But again, I think he's talking not so much about the physical side of it, but it's also the mental side. And there was a little phrase, and hopefully you caught it as we read through it, because it showed up three different times. It says, I wholly follow the Lord my God. And I believe that was Caleb's key. He wholly followed the Lord his God. And as we go on this morning, we're going to see very briefly, but this was not true of all of the tribes of Israel. It's wonderful that we could read those verses that were read concerning how at the end of Joshua they can look back. But in reality, we're going to hear that the people didn't conquer everybody at this time. They didn't wipe out the enemies. They didn't push them out. And they live with the consequences. But Joshua was ready to claim his inheritance. Well, I find it fascinating because there's all of this land to be assigned, and Joshua is the first one that comes, basically, and he asks for a mountain. And in years gone by, if you are like me, you would have heard people talk about those four little words, give me this mountain. Now, again, I kind of show my weaknesses, I think, sometimes on the platform, but if I had the choice of all the land that was there, would I choose a mountain? Probably not. They don't have any record of skiing and things like that in those days. A mountain would have been hard work, wouldn't it? When you think of how mountains, there's rocks and so on, and not perhaps the best soil to contend with. But he was promised a mountain by God, and he wanted that mountain. And we read of him conquering it and taking, as he claimed, his inheritance. Give me this mountain. We often talk, don't we, about mountaintop experiences. And this would be fitting for Caleb, wouldn't it? As he got that mountain, he can get up and he can look out into the future, distance, and see the blessings and the workings of God as he's here. But he wanted that mountain. And the key, I believe, is that he was willing to wholly follow the Lord. And he was able to get that mountain and possess it. See what he says in verse 12. He says, the Anakim are there, and the cities are great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He was confident. He was confident in following the Lord, his God, and he was prepared to follow him completely. He recognized there were going to be problems. Recognize there were going to be hardships to get the work done. But he, after seeing God's faithfulness as they walked through the wilderness, he was willing to give it a try. And it says he succeeded, Joshua. But again, he followed the Lord wholly. We'll come back to that in a little while, because as we get into it, there's another pattern, as I say, where we look at the tribes of Israel, and there were a different set of circumstances. But first, I'd like to just turn to chapter 17 of the book of Joshua. Something that I find fascinating, if we were asked to describe the culture at that time, we would say it was patriarchal. The men were the ones that really counted. They were in charge. They made the decisions. It was the woman's job to follow. They didn't make decisions. Their standing was, I think we can say, pretty poor in our eyes anyway. And there's a little nugget here I'd like to just mention as we're going through. In Joshua chapter 17. And they're talking about the tribe of Manasseh. And they're apportioning the lot there. And it says in verse 3, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And we're going to see something I find fascinating, and it really points to God's fairness and his grace here. It says, these are the name of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. And it's quite a picture if you think about that. And I'll leave it for you to go away and think as this scene really unfolds. That, and there are more verses. It talks in Numbers chapter 26 and 27 of this occasion where typically, and even in our society today, if you have no sons, the name of the family dies out. And I can say that, and I find it intriguing because the name of Turner is going to die out. I have daughters, and thank the Lord for them. I have two sisters, and so there is no one to carry on that name. And it was important in the Old Testament. I'm not sure it's quite so important today because we get past that, don't we? But the man was the important one. As you read the history, you discover when there was time to give out the inheritance, it went to the men, didn't go to the women. They didn't get an inheritance. That's why I love the scriptures that talk about us being called the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. But women really had no standing. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that's what history said was the reality of it. And yet here we see these daughters coming to God, and they come before God, and they basically lay out the fact that when the fathers were traveling through the wilderness, they didn't sin like some of the others. And it was their claim that they should receive the inheritance that their father would have received. And they did two things. Firstly, God granted an inheritance to them, as we read here. But also, if you go back to the book of Numbers in chapter 27, you see in there a whole section that talks about the inheritance and the heirs and so on. And it's as though they got the law changed, which I find fascinating in those days. But the law was changed, and it was established if there were only daughters, they would keep that inheritance. There were other requirements to it, but it was quite a big change. When you see the fairness of God in this, and sometimes, don't we, even today we say, well, God, you know, he's not fair on women or whatever. But this points to the fact that God really is, and he does know what he's doing. But God was fair to them. The third passage, and we're moving through these fairly quickly, is concerning the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's right in this passage in chapter 16 and chapter 17. It talks about the occasion when they divide the land up for these two sons of Joseph. Now, a question for you, and I'm sure you've already covered this. Why were Ephraim and Manasseh given a portion each? They were not one of the 12 original tribes. Why were they given that? I'll leave you. I realize you're all uncertain to put your hand up and give me the answer, but go back to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. just a couple of verses for the sake of time. At the beginning of the chapter, Jacob is talking to Joseph. He's blessing the children. He's ready. He knows he's going to die soon. And he's talking, and it comes to Joseph. And it says in Joseph, or in verse 2 of the chapter, Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to me, or coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself, or Jacob strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, give this land to their descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Then down to verse 22 of this chapter, it says, "Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And here we read that Jacob, as he's blessing Joseph, he considers these sons of Joseph to be just like all of the other brothers. They were going to be given their inheritance and their portion, each one of them, because Jacob considered them to be his sons. And so he gives them a double portion. Now, as we're reading these verses, we discover that they're not satisfied with their inheritance. For example, in verse 14 it says, "Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, 'Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?'" Notice what these Ephraim and Manasseh, as they come, they're not reminding anybody of the promise that Jacob made that they would receive an inheritance because of who Jacob was. They just say that you've only given us one lot, one share to inherit, and since we are a great people. And then the inference is there, as we'll see, they want more. And they want a certain type of thing. We've met people like that, haven't we? You know, they get stuff, but they always want more. Or if it's, the color red, they want something that's blue. If they want to get a two-door car, they want a four-door car. And we can go down the list. They're never satisfied. And then it becomes problematic because, as you'll discover with these folks, they actually have to work to get their inheritance. And that's really not fair, is it? That you'd have to do something for it. And you see the contrast between these folks and Caleb. Caleb was willing. He said, "Okay, I'm 85. I'm strong. The Lord's with me. I'm going." And these guys complain about it. But in the scriptures, firstly, over the whole issue of whether they get one lot and one share, that's not true. Not true. As you read the verses, you discover there was a portion that was given to half of the tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the river. Then there is a portion that's given to half of the tribe of Manasseh on the west side of Jordan. And right next to it, adjoining that, as it were, is the portion that's given to Ephraim. And so, if you want to be technical, they were actually given three lots. But so their complaint when they say, "You've only given us one portion, and it's not enough, not big enough, because we're a great people." But notice how Joshua responds. In verse 15 of chapter 17, he says, "If you're a great people," doesn't argue with them, just says, "If you are, then go up to the forest country and clean a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." My sense is he's saying that a little tongue-in-cheek. But he's pointing out that if you are a great people, then you should be able to go and clear a place for yourselves. Makes sense. And you go to a place like Metal Lodge, and what strikes me as I drive in every time, people went out there and they cleared that by hand. They cut down trees, they put the roads in and different things. They cleared it, they worked. And so Joshua is saying to them, you know, if you're really great, then go up and cut it down. But the discussion goes on. It says in verse 16, they say their response, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both of those who are at Beth Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And so they have two complaints. The mountain's not big enough. And in reality, they didn't want to work for it. But secondly, the land was possessed by people that had chariots of iron and no doubt weapons. And bottom line is that they didn't think they could take the land from them. I won't say they were scared of them, but that's almost what it seems to be. They were intimidated by the fact they had these chariots of iron and they had forgotten that God was with them. And so you see a contrast here. And Joshua goes on and encourages them in verse 17, and he says, you are a great people, and you have great power. You shall not only have one law, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, and you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots and are strong. And no doubt, as Joshua said those words, and I believe he was encouraging them, but he recognized that God was going to be with them. But in all of this discussion, God is not mentioned. Caleb, it said several times, he wholly followed God, and you don't find God brought into this discussion. With God on your side, you can conquer. That's what Joshua was thinking. But the... I guess they accepted it, but as you read in Judges chapter 2, and there's a couple of verses in there that talk about the fact that Ephraim and Manasseh did not succeed in driving out the inhabitants of the land. And so they failed. And part of it was that mind process, wasn't it? Caleb was convinced that God was great and he was going to follow them. And it seems to be that these people got hung up with circumstances, took their eyes, as it were, off of the Lord, because they were a great people. And facetiously, I would say their thinking would be, we really don't need God because we're so great. They tried to do it themselves and they failed. And that really just brings me on to the next point. In terms of the children of Israel, you see, one of their biggest problems is they went into this land, they did not defeat their enemies. And we've mentioned, okay, just for the sake of time, I can go through very quickly. In verse chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites and the Maacathites. But the Gershurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites to this day. And then there's a whole parade of verses that identify the different tribes as they're in the land. For example, chapter 15 and verse 63. It says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. And chapter 16, verse 10, talking of the land of Ephraim, says they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. One of the biggest problems they encountered in the land of Israel as they were in there, they did not have the ability, or the result was that they did not drive out the people that God had said, you shall drive them out. And we could give you a lot more lists in terms of Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, and so on, of the tribes that are identified as not dealing with the enemies. What was the result of this? Just go over very quickly the Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And it says, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your sight, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And it goes on and talks about the people weeping and sacrificing to the Lord, and they go to possess their inheritance. But the striking thing is, it says, God says, I'm not going to drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sight, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Now, if you want an interesting study, and we don't have time to take you through it, take a look at the gods that the children of Israel faced and they were told to deal with them. And interestingly enough, if you look at the situation today in this world, you'll see each of those gods present in modern life. Well, the names aren't there, but the reasons are there. Prosperity or the grasping of money and so on, and they're there. And I would like to just suggest us to think about, just as the children of Israel, he says, you haven't driven them out, and they're going to be thorns in your sight, those people. Is it possible that that's a bit of a problem for us today as well? The people are there, and they're thorns in our sight. If you're like me, sometimes you really wonder whether you belong here in Canada, in Edmonton anymore. I have days like that. I just look and I scratch my head and I don't understand what's happening, but I am convinced I don't belong. And a lot of us are like that. We're convinced we don't belong, right? But he says, you're going to have those people. They're going to be thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. We're seeing that today. We're seeing people more and more are turning away to follow the gods of this world. That's a reality, folks. And we need to take a look at what God was saying. Now, time and time again, if you go through Deuteronomy, God warns them about, when you get into this land, don't do this. Don't follow these. Don't get puffed up with your own importance and so on. And there's a tremendous message there. But the enemies of the children of Israel were not defeated. Time is almost gone, so I'm going to skip one portion. But just to recap what we've talked about, I haven't touched on the Levites at all, because they're a tremendous picture, but I can very quickly, if you don't mind. I'm not going to look at passages. But in we read, or there are a couple of verses in the portions that we did read, where it talks about the Levites not being given land as an inheritance. The Levites were the priestly tribe that were set aside to serve God, and they were not given an inheritance. In chapter 13 and verse 14, excuse me, I'm kind of waffling, and I knew this would happen, but not that I would waffle. I knew that I'd run out of time. But the Levites, in chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, only the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel, made by fire, are their inheritance, as he said to them. And as you read about some of the sacrifices, they were actually given to the Levites, to the priests, to they would eat those. They would become their sustenance as well. And we don't have time to get into that, but they would be provided for from the sacrifice of the others. Even the tithing, they would receive that portion, and it became their inheritance. In verse 33 of this chapter, it says, "The tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them." So God was going to be their inheritance. And as you read of the distribution of the cities, there was a time when some of the cities were given so that the Levites could dwell in them. And there's a list of those cities in chapter 21. But it says that they were given the cities to dwell in and to use the common lands. The cities didn't become theirs. They used them. And there's a tremendous picture as you think about the Levites, because that's a little like us, isn't it? If I can just spend a few minutes talking about this. You see, as believers, if you're here this morning, you've heard what we said about the children of Israel. And that's great. It's a wonderful history lesson in a sense. How does it apply to us? You see, we, if anything, are like the Levites. We have no earthly inheritance from God. God has said very clearly in his word, and a couple of things. We are partakers, he says, of the inheritance of the saints. And that inheritance, if we had the time this morning, we could see as a heavenly one. It's not an earthly one. Now, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And now Philippians were referred to this morning. It says our citizenship is in heaven. It's not on this earth. And I know we can argue about we're Canadians and so on. But in reality, our citizenship, our home is in heaven. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that's where you're going. And sometimes we just get bogged down, don't we? We're not like Caleb and say, hey, God is with us all the time. And we're going to follow God completely. No matter what it leads to, we're up to the challenge. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter what else. We can be faithful serving God. We don't say that. We're like the Ephraim and Manasseh. They come up with all of the arguments, the reasons why we need a little more, something a little easier, change circumstances, make it easier for us. That's what we're like. And we're like the children of Israel that really say, I'm not going to drive out those enemies. Even though God has said it, I'm not going to do it. Because I'm scared. Whatever. Different reasons. We use that as an excuse. But God says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's why sometimes you get that feeling, like I said, I don't belong, because I really don't belong here. And most of you are the same, aren't you? You don't belong in this wicked world. But thank the Lord, we're going home. There is a place for us. And someday, he's going to take us to be with him. And to me, that's tremendous. How can I say that? Well, again, in Colossians chapter 1, we said in verse 12, we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And it talks about the fact that we have, can I just, 5 more minutes and that'll be it. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of this in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, 3 things, all in the tense. That gives me assurance. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, it should give you assurance. It says we have been qualified. Past tense. It's been done through the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross at Calvary. We are qualified to be partakers. Nothing about the future. He doesn't come to a point and say, well, okay, you've kind of done just about enough to get in. No. He looks at me and says, you know, you're a sinner, but you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's as simple as it gets. But he also says he's delivered us from the power of darkness. You see, we have the ability as well as the opportunity to follow God as Caleb followed him. We have that ability. And he said, it says he's conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the tremendous change. In all past tense, it's happened when you accept his Son. It's done, over and done with. Over and done with. No one can take it away from you. But we have that challenge, don't we? You see, our inheritance is locked up with our citizenship. And there are some tremendous, tremendous verses in Ephesians chapter 2 that talk about the fact that one day in the future, let me just close with these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, even when you're dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ and has raised us up together and has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And throughout eternity, God is going to demonstrate his kindness by showering the exceeding riches of his grace. And he's going to show his kindness towards us day by day, never going to end, because of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and because we're citizens of that kingdom no more on earth. I'm going to finish now, and there's an awful lot more in these chapters that we could have covered, but there's a picture there of the children of Israel. Some were victorious, some were defeated because they got sidetracked. Some were chosen and given the Lord's portion and so on. And that's the same with us, isn't it? And as I close this morning, the picture you get as we were reading about the children of Israel, in some senses, it doesn't apply to us. We're looking at those that God has chosen, the nation of Israel, and his dealings with them. And so in a sense, we're looking from the outside, looking in at what's going on. And as I close, there's also a sense, isn't there, that some of us here this morning may be on the outside looking in to what we're talking about when we talk about the inheritance in Christ Jesus, when we talk about a citizenship that is in heaven. You see, there's a reality. Not everybody here will have accepted his Son as their Savior. Wish it were so. It may not be, though. And the reality is that if you want the blessings of heaven, if you want the citizenship of heaven, if you want to follow God and the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you have to accept him as your Savior. Accept the gift that he offers to you. Accept that you're a sinner. Take his statement for it as he looks at each one of us. And then you accept his Son and the offer of salvation that's given to us. We can talk about that a little more afterwards. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you this morning that even in these long chapters, we see little pictures, little nuggets, as it were, of your dealings with these people that we would call the children of Israel. And Father, we read of this man called Caleb, who was willing to serve you when the others, the majority, said, no, it's too difficult, we can't do it. Yet he was willing to put his trust in you. And he was willing to follow you for 45 years so that he would eventually receive his inheritance. And Father, your word says it all, that he wholly followed the Lord God. And Father, that would be our prayer, that for each of us here that know your Son is their Savior, that they would be committed to wholly following you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we realize that as we were talking about the citizenship and the snares that would come because those people refused, as it were, to drive out their enemies. And Father, we know for some of us that's the case as well today, that we try to live in this land and accommodate the best of two worlds. And Father, we realize that we can't do that. Our citizenship is in heaven, or it remains on earth. And Father, if our citizenship remains on earth, then we have no part and no place with your Son. But Father, we would just pray today for everyone that's here, that they would realize that heaven is a better place, that your Son is a better Savior, that you are a better God to follow, indeed the only God to follow. And Father, we would just pray that you will give us the strength, the ability to look. And if we need your Son, we would ask that you would trouble our hearts until we accept him as our Savior. But Father, for those of us that look ahead and we can see heaven as our home, be with us for the journey. Again, we think of George down in Ontario with his father that's failing. Lord, we would just ask that you would be with them and encourage their hearts and the hearts of the family here. Our Father, you are a great God. And we know that you're in control of all things. And so, Father, we would just pray that they could rest upon you and rejoice in the fact that they have a wonderful Savior. Our Father, we would ask that you would challenge us with the words that we've read today. And the thoughts that we've been given, sort out the clutter that doesn't belong. But Father, help us to consider how we live with you, what our relationship is like, how we are willing to follow you. And may we be like Caleb and like Joshua this morning. Our Father, bless us, we pray as we part. In Jesus' precious name, amen.